through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. God, you're a wonderful, awesome God. We've already experienced your goodness. Your people have been able to speak and glorify your name. Thank you for being in our presence. I'm overwhelmed by your grace and your goodness. And God, as a picture of your grace, I know that I'm not worthy to hold your book or share your word, but yet that's the position you've called me to. So God, I take that mantle up confidently. I pray that you will empty my mind of my thoughts, that you'll fill my mind with your thoughts. You will take my words out of my mouth, that you'll put your words in so that we can hear from you. And I say that as me included, I need to hear from you today. You're a wonderful God. I pray that you will change our hearts, change our actions, so we will never be the same again. You're awesome. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to, you guys introduced the topic really well today. And so what we're going to talk about is a great high priest and his duty. So we're going to talk about specifically who is your priest. Then are you depending upon man or are you depending upon Jesus? We're going to take two steps through this. The first step is going to be recognizing who is your priest. And then the second step is going to ask, so what does it matter? I think it's going to come up there here in a minute. So anyway, that's where we're going to go. Who is your priest? And then so what does this do for us? All right. So we're going to talk about this mediator, this high priest. Now, one of the pictures I want us to understand is that of a mediator. What is a mediator? What is a go-between? Who is someone, what is it like to be someone who comes between two warring parties? And I want to make sure that we understand how culture handles this. I'm going to use an illustration from my time in Japan, because I love the Japanese people. Many of you, maybe you get tired of hearing me talking about Japan, but I love Japan. So what are the attributes of a mediator? In Japan, you know, they don't wear their anger on their shoulder, on their shirt sleeve, wherever it happens to be. They don't tend to be angry openly, but they hold a grudge, a pretty thick grudge sometimes. And their culture is so unique, it's so difficult to maneuver through that sometimes you offend somebody and you just don't know. Because in their culture, if you mess up something, they confirm that you did what was right. For example, one of the worst things you could possibly ever do is eat rice with your hashi, your chopsticks, and as you finish and go to get a drink of water, shove your chopsticks into the rice and then get your drink of water. You never do that. Oh, it's a sign of death. You don't put your chopsticks in the rice. You put it on the table on the little prop right next to it. Oh, it's horrible. I mean, you could be killed for that. And everybody at the table looks at you with horror, and there's a gasp. The oxygen leaves the room, and you struggle for a moment to breathe because they've taken it all. And you feel it, and you say, did I do something wrong? And they say, oh, no, 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 no. No, that was great. That was wonderful. And so you keep on doing it. And you keep on... My wife, for 2 years, we helped this church, and loved the people, loved everything they did, and... You know, you walk in and you take off your shoes, right? Everybody knows that. Okay, then you put on house slippers to walk around the house. However, in a tatami room, tatami is the straw mat. You know, I don't know if y'all know, they have straw mats in some of their rooms. Specific rooms, tatami rooms, and it's a straw mat. Well, whenever you walk into the straw mat room, into the tatami room, you take off the slippers and walk barefooted. I knew that. Every good person over there knows that. My wife, I never told. And she was in a different part of the church when she went to Sunday school. For 2 years, she wore her slippers into the tatami room. 2 years. And every week they went, oh, did I do something wrong? Oh, no. No, not at all. And so one week, I'm in the next room. And I hear, she doesn't speak Japanese, I do. So I hear them talking about my wife. It was obvious who they were talking about. They didn't use her name because Kimu-san would have been a little bit obvious. Even my wife would have picked up that. And I was like, and so I walked out walked over, walked in, took off my shoes, walked in, and I said, Kim, take off your shoes. She said, what? I said, they're talking about you. You're not supposed to wear those in just a tummy room. She needed someone to come in between to negotiate. Now, the Japanese people, whenever they have a problem with someone, that's what they do. That's the only way to reconcile a problem where you know you messed up or you don't know you messed up. So typically, here's a typical thing. Two guys are hanging out, and me and Grace are hanging out, and I say something about his glasses. And I think they're cool, but yet it offends him. Okay? And we keep on going. And, of course, this happened at the bar because that's where you hang out. So I leave. He's mad at me. We don't see each other for a while. And so he talks to David, and he says, you know, Hoyt's just an imbecile. He talked about my glasses, and they're like part of my identity, and he's shaming my family because of it. You know, may his camels all die. And so David then the next week comes up to me and tells me a story that has nothing to do with me or Grayson, neither one of us. But he tells a story to the point that I understand what the story's about. So then sometime later, I come up and Grace says, hey, let's go drink a beer. Need some Kirin? Let's go get some Kirin. And so we talk about the same story that David related to me. Still not talking about me offending him with his glasses. But the simple fact that a mediator came between us, and I realized that I messed up. He realizes that the message was communicated, and now we're friends again because of a mediator. So what does it take for a mediator? It takes big ears for listening, big clear eyes for seeing, small mouth so you can listen and tell a small story instead of talk all the time. Don't let the me monster come up. This is what I would do. This is what I would do. Don't let the me monster come out. A big heart for empathy and compassion. Keep your ego inside yourself, but stay firmly planted on the ground so you can give truth. Now, this is where Jesus is our mediator. Okay, so that's where we're going to go today. We're going to talk about Jesus being a mediator that comes between us and God. He's the one that knows that we've offended, knows how we offended, understands everything that we did because he was tempted in the same way, yet he sympathizes. And so he can come to us and say, hey, this is how you messed up. You know, I don't want to get too far afield from the Trinity, but say, you know, this is how you made the old man mad. All right? This is how you offended the Almighty. And so this is now the way you fix it. And he tells us a story, which is the story that he died on the cross, and now he's our high priest, and he can make a sacrifice. So we can come back into communion with God at his throne. All right? So that's the story that we're going to go through today, because he is a great high priest and a mediator. Now, how does this apply to our passage as we're going through Hebrews? Now, in the last couple of weeks, we've gone through fear. You know, several weeks ago, Jesus came so that we would be released from fear. We shouldn't be afraid. If you believe in Christ, if you have given your life to him, then there's no reason to fear. But then, like the next week, the writer says, but fear this. Be afraid that your faith is not real. He said, work diligently so that you know that your faith is real. Matter of fact, you better know it pretty good, because God's word is a sharp sword that cuts all the way to the insides of you so that you know, so that he knows what you did and why you did it. Even if you don't know why you did it, he knows why you did it. So he knows if your thoughts and your intentions were honest or not. So he says, fear this. And off of that passage comes this verse. All right? So he says, fear this, but don't worry. Right? Do you see the pattern here? He says, don't fear because all your sins have been relieved from you. But if you're going to fear that you don't have real faith. But don't fear that, because this is what I've done for you. That's where we are today. All right, so that's where the passage is going to take us. Now, I want to start off just so that we know a little bit about the background of the priest. Okay, yeah, I want to make sure that we understand what the priest does. So the priest, what does the priest do? Old Testament, the priest would welcome the people in. His main objective was so that he could be the intermediate spot and also the cheerleader to get people to worship. However that worship happened to be, whether it was bringing in sacrifices, bringing in money, bringing in their songs, reading the word, whatever it was, he was the mediator. Nothing went to God, it all went through him. Okay, so that's the background of this. Now, Jesus, we understand, he is now our high priest. And since he is the mediator, yet he is also God, That means, in effect, we have no mediator between us and God because He is God. So you have a direct path to God because God is the one Himself who made the sacrifice for you. And that's why we get to go with confidence. Now, I'm skipping to the end, but I wanted to sort of paint the picture of where we're going. So now we've done the etch-a-sketch. Let's go back in and let's put some color to it, okay? So, man or God, who is your priest? Who is your priest? Now, the passage says this. A great high priest who has passed through heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we, yet without sin. Okay, he is a great high priest. Let me ask you this, because this whole thing sets up as a comparison and contrast between man and God. Who do you want to have your faith rest upon? Do you want to have it rest upon man? Do you want to have it rest upon God? Do you want to trust yourself? Or do you want to trust Jesus? So that's the way we're going to look at this. So, great high priest, do you want to trust man? Man sacrifices for other people. All right? That's what the high priest did in the time of Judaism. He sacrificed for you. All right? But it was your stuff. Right? So you would bring me a lamb, right? Right? You'd bring me a lamb, and I'd take your lamb that you brought me, and I know we're in Madison. And I'd kill it. So I'd sacrifice the thing, right? I'd kill it, I'd sacrifice it, and I'd do that. But it was yours. That was your lamb. And then you bring me a couple turtle doves because you couldn't afford the lamb. And I'd take your turtle doves, and I'd sacrifice them. And it's all the stuff that you're bringing me to sacrifice. Because I'm a man. I can't provide you anything for myself. I can't provide you any forgiveness. Sure, you can come to me. But I can't give you anything. I'm just taking the stuff that you bring me, and I'm filleting it. And putting it on the Barbie. All right? That's what I do as a priest. Now, do you want that guy who says, this is what you've done, this is what you need to pay God because of what you've done? Or do you want Jesus, the great high priest, who made the sacrifice for you out of himself, peculiarly not from you? I didn't have to bring him anything. He brought himself. What did he bring? He brought his holiness. Perfect holiness, perfect lamb. He brought it. Did someone else cut it up and fillet it for himself? No, he did it. He put himself on the cross. Did someone else kill it? No. Jesus killed it and allowed himself to die. Now, do you want the man-sized version or do you want the God-sized version? Which high priest do you want? Secondly, it says, who passed through the heavens. All right? Who passed through the heavens. What does that mean? Well, it means that he's not on earth anymore. It says, the God, this is the one who passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. So here is the question. Do you want the one who's on earth or do you want the one who's in heaven? Do you want the one who's still struggling with all the problems of mankind? Or do you want the one who can really give you spiritual insight? Do you want the person who says, you're feeling bad, so do six of these and seven of those and it'll make you feel better? Or do you want the one who can heal the inside of your heart? Do you want the one who will make your life on earth better or the one who will spiritually heal you so that your eternity is good? So we have choices to make here. And he's making a choice. He's laying it out in this passage. He says, see, this great high priest has passed through the heavens. He's not here anymore. He's not here. And you say, well, but I want him to be here. Well, he gets to that here in a couple passages. But he doesn't have to deal with just the physical part. Because the majority of the pain that we have, it's not stubbing your toe or hitting your finger with a hammer. It's what hurts inside. You know, somebody says something about you, and it hurts. Somebody does something, and it hurts. You have difficulty with your job. You can't support your family. Whatever it happens to be, relationships, and they hurt. Those aren't physical pains. Those are emotional pains. Those are spiritual pains. Do you want somebody that does the stuff on earth, or do you want someone that does the stuff of spirit? It's your choice. What do you want? So who's your priest? Then it continues on. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So, here we have, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Jesus, the Son of God. Thank you. Yeah, Jesus, the Son of God. So, he passed through the heavens. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Now, do you want somebody like me who struggles to try to teach and preach God's word? You're supposed to answer in the affirmative. No, I'm just joking. No, do you want someone who just teaches and preaches? I mean, you can have an incredible teacher and preacher, and I'm not him, but you can have a great one. Do you want that great teacher and preacher who teaches and preaches the Word? Or do you want the Word? Because remember in the previous passage it says, He is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. You can have Him. You don't have to have me or someone considerably lesser of me. Just teasing. I hope you know that. All right, so you have a choice. Great High Priest. He's passed through the heavens. He's the Son of God. Now we get to the next one. He is able to sympathize with us. He is a sympathizer. Now, do you want, on the fleshly side, you know, because all the people that would serve as a priest, we are holy. We can't stand people who are not holy. And, you know, if you're going to sin around us, I'm not going to allow you to be around me because you could mess up my holiness. You know, there's a lot of times whenever the guy who is the holy one, he will not come around anything that's dirty. Think Good Samaritan here. If you know the story of the Good Samaritan, one of those guys was a priest. And he walked around the guy that was hurt. Why? Because he couldn't make himself unholy. See, his holiness was not really real. His holiness was in his accoutrements. It's in his clothing. It's in the way he dressed. Who he hung out with. Jesus didn't mind. It didn't matter who he hung out with. He'd hang out with the whores and the drunks, and you know, he didn't, because nothing could touch his holiness. He sympathized with us. He sympathized with us. See, a lot of times with holy people and churches, I'm including churches here because we are guilty of this. We say we are holy. You better not come here because you'll mess up our holiness. Excuse me? So many things are wrong with that. Let me just. If I had a soapbox, I'd pop up on it right here. And so just imagine me on a soapbox at this point, right? So many things are wrong with that. For one, we are not holy. I'm not holy. I've been made holy. God looks at me as though I'm holy because I wear the righteousness of Christ. I don't wear my own righteousness because it would be ugly. We're not holy. We have no right to judge or to pass judgment. We can't do those things. But yet society a lot of times thinks we do. Why would they ever think that the church makes judgments about people? Because we do. We should sympathize. If Christ, you know, I think Edie said he is our example, right? We should take him as that example. He is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Can we not sympathize with society and their weaknesses? Do we have to cast judgment? Do we have to call out the people who are obviously having a problem? You look at someone who may be doing horrible things and you say, now there's a sinner. Well, who didn't know that? All right? Right? I mean, do you have to pile on? When someone's obviously got a problem, lay off of them. They got a problem. They don't need your words of discouragement. They need Jesus. They need someone who can sympathize. Now, let me tell you a story. It's a story about a boy in the third grade. And he's sitting in there and he's having a good time in class because, you know, boys love to go to school, right? They love to go to school. So he's sitting in class and all of a sudden he's just sort of lost track of everything. It's after lunch. He's finished playing. He's just sitting there sort of daydreaming and all of a sudden he realizes that his chair is warm and he looks down and there's a puddle between his legs. And the front of his pants are wet. Class is out. I'm dead. The boys are going to see me and they will, holy cow, if I know what graduation is, they won't forget this until graduation. No telling what type of nickname I'm going to have. The girls are never going to talk to me. I'm dead. Oh, Jesus. Please, can you do something? I'm dead. And he prays, and he says, Jesus, I don't know what you can do. 5 minutes, I'm dead. 5 minutes, I'm dead. Do something. Can you do something? And then all of a sudden, he sees this little girl. Her name's Susie. All right, we're just going to call her Susie. So Susie has this fishbowl. And Susie is walking behind the teacher, and he sees them coming. And the teacher's standing there, and the teacher stops and turns sideways. And Susie walks up and goes, oh! And spills the fishbowl all in his lap. And he feigns this anger. What'd you do? How did you do this? I'm wet. And sympathy from all around comes upon him. How can you do this? And ridicule goes to poor little Susie. And the teacher said, oh my goodness, I can't believe Damon. I can't believe that this, I'm sorry. I was just picking a common name. I'm sorry, Tom. I can't believe this happened. Let's take you to the gym and get you changed. And takes him to the gym and he gets shorts on. He puts on his shorts and he comes back. And the rest of the day, everybody is, oh man, I can't believe that happened. And more sympathy comes out. Oh man, that really stinks that happened to you. Susie. And Susie gets ridiculed. They go to the bus and everybody's making fun. You dope. You're so clumsy. You even killed the fish. You know? And the classroom had cleaned up the space. Everybody worked together to help. And so as the sympathy grows with Tom, the ridicule increases with Susie. And he turns to Susie and he says, you did that on purpose, right? She said, yeah, I wet my pants once too. She took the ridicule so that Tom didn't have to endure it because she understood where he was. Jesus took the ridicule because he understood where you'd be. He can sympathize. He can understand what it's like to be tempted because he was tempted. He can understand pain because he was beaten. He can understand the desire to say, I quit. Because he could. He understands what it means to sacrifice because he did. All the things that we've been tempted in, he was there. And he can sympathize. And he's big enough to take the ridicule so that you don't have to. So question, do you want the one who sympathizes? Or do you want man who would point the finger? The passage continues. Thanks, Susie. Appreciate that. So it says, but in all things, in every respect, he's been tempted. He's been tempted. He doesn't need forgiveness, but we do. So do you want the man who needs forgiveness just the same as you? Because see, the priest, before he went into sacrifice, before I took your lamb and your turtle doves, before I took those things, I had to sacrifice for myself because I'm dirty. I have to stay back there in my office and pray because I'm unclean. Do you want that guy? Or do you want the one who is pure holiness, who has now shown you victory? Do you want that one, who has victory within himself? Or do you want the guy who needs to cleanse himself? Because Jesus, the last part, that high priest, he has victory. Yet he did not sin. He's pure. He's holy. I'm not. Neither is any other priest. See, we need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. But not Jesus. He's the forgiver. Now, which one do you want? Well, you know, I painted a picture that you better be able to answer the right question here, right? You know, do you want the guy or do you want Jesus? Which one do you want? You want guy or Jesus? Yeah, obvious. Okay, so now what do I do with it? What do I do with it? You painted a picture here. Obviously, I want Jesus. What does that mean? Well, fortunately for us, this passage gives us, it lays out pretty simply, it gives us two let us's, right? It's almost like a salad. It has a lot of lettuce. All right? Let us hold fast our confession. And then it goes on and says, let us, with confidence, draw near. So let's start with the confession. Let us hold fast our confession. First, let us, it's just saying be diligent. This is what we talked about before. Be diligent. Fight for your faith. Fight for it so you hang on to it. Jump in freely and then hang on tightly. We just closed our pool, the house a couple weeks ago. My littlest daughter, my one-year-old, Hannah, at the beginning of the summer, she wouldn't go near the pool. By the end of the summer, you better be there because she's jumping in, right? She loved the pool. She loved to jump in. She would jump in freely, but something happened as soon as she hit that water. I mean, if you would have seen me in the summer, I had scratches on my neck. Oh my goodness, it was like I'd gone through razor wire or something. I had scratches all over me because when that kid jumped in readily and happily, She would find my neck and she would strangle me. I mean, she's,
okay, I got to kind of take you to the edge.
And I take her to the edge and then, okay. And then she runs up and she runs around and just, you know, she just jumps in and falls in. And then she grabs my neck again, right? Perfect picture. Jump in freely. Faith, how hard is it to have faith? It doesn't have to be that hard. It's like falling into a pool. It doesn't have to be that hard. Faith is given, you fall in and say, that's what I want. That's what Hannah did. She said, I want that pool. I want to get in the pool. Just jump into the faith. But what does he say here? Fight. Struggle to maintain that. Hold fast that confession of faith. See, I was the confession of faith. I was what would keep my daughter alive because she wanted to hold on to me. With the same idea, that's how we should hold on to that faith. Understanding that if I let go of that faith, I'm going to sink. I'm going to find myself in despair, in worry. There's a story about a guy named Peter in the Gospels. That's what happened to him. He jumped out of his boat and started walking across the water, right? And then he thought it was really cool, and he lost that faith, and he started to sink. The nice thing is that you don't have to be holding on to Daddy, because he'll reach down and get you. And that's what Jesus did. He reached down because he saw the faith dissipating within Peter. That's what happens with us too. Whenever we hold tight, it's a two-way connection. Whenever you shake hands, I'm sure you recognize this. You know, you shake hands, I put my hand out, and look at there, there's two of them, right? Now, don't let go. You'll ruin the illustration. I let go, but guess what? The other guy still has me, thanks. All right? Whenever you reach out your hand of faith into Christ, he'll grab a hold of you, and you're going to hold on. But in those moments, whenever you let go, he's not going to let go of you. Okay? But he's encouraging us. Hold on to your confession of faith. And then he gets to this last part. Be diligent in faith, but also confidently draw near. And if I would have had time, I would have gone back up and I would have put, confidently draw near to your daddy's chair. That's what I would have added to it. All right. So confidently draw near. Understand that there's two pictures here, and I'm going to add a third one. There's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You walk into a king's palace, you stand before the throne. He has to hold out a scepter to you or you die. He has to welcome you, otherwise you've intruded. The other picture that's represented here is walking into the Holy of Holies. If you walked into the Holy of Holies, you'd be consumed like dry wood. Boom, you're dead. The other picture is walking into your daddy's chair. Those are the pictures that we have here. So it can be dangerous to walk into the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It can be dangerous to walk into the Holy of Holies. But it shouldn't be dangerous to walk up to your daddy's table. So we should confidently draw near. And I'm going to put up a little comparison contrast here where they're actually going to do it. Because we need to understand what perception and reality is. Here's the perception. I'm going to go back to what the world perceives, what society perceives of God and His holiness. Perception. If you come close to God, holy fire. And if you're not pure, you're going to get burned up. You're going to get burned up because you're unholy. You're dirty. Dirty. Rah. That's perception. What's reality? He will comfort you. That's reality. Don't allow false perception to become reality. Perception, anger. God's angry at you because of what you've done. Reality, mercy. What does the passage say? He says, thank you. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. Sin against God, deserve annihilation. Mercy says you don't get destroyed. Anger is what you deserve. What do you get? Mercy. He doesn't exact upon you the punishment that you deserve. What is the perception? Judgment. I condemn you. Oh, that's the last one. I can't use that word yet. I judge you as being not holy enough to come near me. That's what society sees. What's truth? Grace. What's grace? Getting more than what you deserve. What is mercy? Not getting what you deserve, in punishment. What's grace? Getting something that you don't deserve. Getting more than. I don't deserve abundant life, but yet Jesus said he came for me to have abundant life. I don't deserve forgiveness because I haven't done anything to earn it, but yet he'll give it to me for free. I don't deserve all the blessings of the purity and the righteousness that he gives me because I dirty up his stuff all the time. But yet he gives it to me. Mercy, not punishing. Grace, giving more. But yet the perceptions are the opposite. What's the last one? Condemnation. You're condemned. You cannot come. I've met people in the foyer here in this church, and they say, some of them have said, I can't walk into this room, the sanctuary, because they don't fit here. They've done too many bad things to come here. Because the perception is that the church judges them. The church condemns them. God condemns them. Therefore, they can't stand before him. Well, in yourself, you can't. But he says, if you'll just approach my throne of grace, then I will welcome you. Because he says, I will give you help in times of need. Help in time of need. Not condemnation, not judgment, not anger. Grace, mercy, help, comfort. That's the throne of grace. He says, don't shy away from it. Come to it with confidence, knowing that you're going to be welcome. Knowing that you're going to be welcome. I'll end with a story. And it's about my grandfather and my granddaddy. Right? Pawpaw. Right? At Pawpaw. Pawpaw became a believer. He gave his life to Jesus when he was 83 years old. Up into that point, he was a little cantankerous old man. I mean, I love my Pawpaw. We went fishing together. He taught me how to hold my mouth to go fishing. Because, see, a lot of people think that it's where you throw the worm and all that. No. See, he taught me it's how you hold your mouth. You go. And if you do that, you'll catch fish. That's what he taught me. And it worked, actually. I love my Pawpaw. But he never believed in Christ. The whole family could talk to him. I mean, I would hang out with him, and we'd always share the gospel with him. We'd talk about Jesus. He allowed it, but he never would give his life to Christ. He never would even consider it. It was just like talking to nothing whenever we talked about the Bible and talked about Jesus. Well, one day that sort of changed, and it was really weird because this preacher, every preacher that came to town went to visit my papa because we were involved, my family was involved in several of the churches. And so the pastors, as they came through town, they would come and visit papa. And he always said, you know, I always like you preacher boys to come by here because we always get to go out and have a good lunch. So it was always good, right? So I always welcome him. He was always nice to him. He was never belligerent to him. He just shut him down when it started talking about Jesus. Well, one time, this pastor came. They had just started a conversation talking about my grandmother's chicken. And Pawpaw stopped the guy and he said, I think I need to give my life to Jesus. And the guy was like, well, y'all said he was hard. I mean, I just sat down and started talking about chicken and he gets saved. I mean, what's that? So, Papa comes to Christ at 83. He calls me on the phone, and you know, I knew something was different because he said 10 words and didn't cuss. That never happened in my whole life. You know, I was like, I was like, Papa, is that you? Who's there? Who's that? Who is this? It was obviously different. Well, 7 months, that was in April, so December, 8 months later, my dad died. Massive heart attack on the job site, died. 5 months later, my grandmother died. She had Alzheimer's. 3 months later, his house burns down. The house that my father was raised in, they had it for forever. All of us. I mean, that was all of us. That's our house. Came to Christ within a year, lost his oldest son, his wife, and his house. And I'm sitting with him at my aunt's house. And I said, man, Papa, I said, this has been a bad year, hasn't it? He said, Jesus is so gracious. I'm like, okay, where is this going, right? Jesus is gracious. And I was like, yes, he is. You're right. He said, you know, he gave me 7 months to spend with your father and enjoy a relationship with him that I'd never had before. Because I could talk to him, because I understood. He took your grandmother away before the fire in the house, because I never would have been able to lift her up and carry her out. She's a big woman. I never would have been able to pick her up and carry her out, and she would burn to death. I don't know what would have happened to me. And I've been needing to get out of that house forever. It's dangerous. They're selling crack on my driveway. But I wasn't going to leave the house because it was y'all's house. And then he took that and got gracious. Perception can rob you of the reality of God's grace. Don't let false perception take away the reality of God's grace. He offers the throne for you. It is there for you. He says, I will forgive you. I will have mercy on you. I will give you grace. Don't allow false perception of what bad people in some churches may happen to say. We can't judge because I'm condemned if I'm not with Jesus. I can't talk to you about your unrighteousness because without Jesus' righteousness, I'm nothing. Don't let people give you a false perception and rob you of God's grace. Now, as our worship team comes up, please, if you've been robbed, if you've falsely taken this perception, if you've not understood how gracious God is, if you've thought that His throne was a throne of anger and justice and judgment that will condemn you, don't allow that perception to be there. Because He says, come to me. I've already died to pay your penalty. I just need you to come and receive the gift. You can come today. Please. Do that, because He has a world of righteousness and a treasure trove of gifts to give you in the Spirit. Make that happen today. God, You're a wonderful God. Thank You for what You're going to do today. Thank You for what You've already done for us. You're a great God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.